Morning, church. If you would, like Matt said, Joshua 5, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. So this is the word of the Lord. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing of milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Verse 10 says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I just thank you for allowing us to gather today. Even though there was snow and we had a rough thing of weather this week, Lord, I thank you for allowing us to gather today. And I just pray that you would speak through Matt and that every word that would come out of his mouth would be led by you, Lord. And I just thank you for this meeting and just pray that you would bless our conversations afterwards at lunch, Lord. Thank you for everything that you do. Amen.
Not only did you lose an hour of sleep, but you get to hear a sermon on circumcision. So good morning. It was only appropriate to have the student guy read that text, right? I had to tee him up with that one. No, you know, man, I love this series. I love what we're doing in the book of Joshua. Again, it's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And I hope God is doing a work in your life as you're kind of walking through this alongside of us in this series, Strength and Courage. Because I believe, again, as we continue looking and kind of diagnosing the cultural pulse of today, that's exactly what it takes. It's what it takes from us to be people who are faithful. And so all of God's word, we believe, is profitable for our lives. And in the book of Joshua, I believe it calls that out of us, strength and courage. You know, this summer, kind of by way of illustration, this summer, my wife and I are planning, our family is kind of planning this, God willing, this road trip out west. Now, we've been talking, we're going to Yellowstone, we've been talking to everybody that we know who has actually been, we've been looking up maps and watching YouTube videos, we're getting prepped for this road trip. Now, you know a little bit about this probably because I think I've leaked a little bit of kind of our lives to you enough through sermon illustrations to know that I'm a little nervous when it comes to road trips. Not only is that because, I told you by just geographical, I guess it's an internal GPS, it doesn't work for me, right? I got to have to have a map on hand. I got to have a good co-pilot. And part of the problem and reason I'm nervous is because my wife is not a good one. She is not a good co-pilot at all. In fact, we start driving. I mean, our first trip to our honeymoon, we were driving to a port to get on a cruise boat. And I mean, I drove like 6-7 hours through the night to stop. We had breakfast. And I was like, hey, babe, just will you drive for just a couple hours? Just a couple hours. I'm going to grab some sleep. And then I'll take over and drive the rest of the way. Well, We're on our way, and I mean, 30 minutes into the trip, she had set that like rumble strip alarm clock, I guess, you know, because like literally the whole car is hitting that rumble strip. I look over, she's just like, you know, like I'm like, no. So I grab the wheel. I'm like, baby, wake up. That's a true story. You can harass her about it later. And so now we're talking about making a 20-something hour trip out west. And obviously, I'm a little nervous, right? Not just because of that, but also $5 gas makes you nervous to drive to church on Sunday. You know, I really had to pray about it this morning, even see if I'm getting myself here. So I got gas working against me. I got my wife's like not so good co-pilot skills. And then, you know, anytime you go through metropolitan cities, you just converge down on all these lanes of traffic going into the city center. You have to make sense of all the signs that are just coming at you really quickly. And we were driving through many metropolitan cities on our way out, right? On our way out west. And so I say all that to kind of illustrate this idea that not only is, good cheap gas a benefit when you drive and having a good co-pilot, but making sense of the signs along the way is everything. Making sense of the signs along the way in our, not just in our physical lives, but in our spiritual lives, not only takes us, helps us understand where we are, but it takes us and points us to where we need to be. And that's really what we see in this chapter of Joshua. Understanding the signs in our lives are half the battle of getting where we need to go. So we need these signs. We need these signs, not just physical signs to point us in the right direction, right, and get us there safely and on time. But we need those signs in our spiritual lives to make sense and help us navigate the kind of the crazy of our lives. And that's what all Joshua 5 is about. God gave us beautiful signs. He gives the nation of Israel and us by implication today beautiful signs, not only to help us make sense of life today, but point our hearts, our minds, and our souls where they need to be. So this morning, as we continue in this series, what we're going to be doing is walking through the book of Joshua again in chapter 5 and seeing the importance of these signs that we're going to download out of this chapter as it pertains to our walk with Christ. Now, if you missed last week, we saw that, if you remember, the nation of Israel has kind of changed guards, right? Moses has died. Joshua now has the reins. Joshua leads the people to the banks of the Jordan River, and there's this, God has made this promise, there's this land in front of you, I'm going to give it to you, but the problem is, they've got to get 2 million people, wives, kids, babies, possessions, livestock, all of that across the river. Well, then God tells Joshua, I'm going to part this. I'm going to dry up this river before you, but you have to be faithful to do exactly what I say to do. So the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they step into the river, and you remember this, right? This raging river turns into river bottom, and it dries up in their midst right there, and they walk through on dry ground, being kind of reminiscent of what happened in Egypt with the Red Sea. Now, all the kings of the land got news of this. Right, the kings of the Amorite kingdom, the Canaanites that inhabited this land that God was giving them, they get news. This stuff didn't happen in a vacuum, didn't happen in a bubble. Right, the news got out into the land, and in this beautiful text says that the hearts of the people melted before them. Right, the hearts of the people had melted. They had gotten word of what God had done on their behalf in Egypt. At the Red Sea, how he had parted the sea before them, how he defeated their enemies on their way through the wilderness, and how now he had parted the Jordan River, this mighty mile-long raging river that the nation of Israel has now crossed on dry ground. The word got out, right? And so the people now see that their days are numbered. Days are numbered. They're dead men walking. And so by all practicality, right now is the time to put the foot on the gas, right? Like right now is the time. You don't delay. You go take the land because, man, the people are reeling and God's people are confident. Right? I mean, they're stacking up wins and they've seen nations fall before. They've seen rivers part before them. I mean, think about that. Like if you're in that position, what are you fearful of? You're walking with the most confidence you maybe ever have walked in your life. And now's the time you would think that God would tell them to just go run into battle. Like, take the land that I've given to you. But look what happens in verse 1. It says this. Well, we see this as, a reminder. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over. It says their hearts melted. There it is again. And there were no longer any spirit in them. So not only are the people confident, but the people that are opposing them have no will to fight. They're scared. They're paralyzed in fear. But instead of rushing to battle, what does God do? Well, right here in this text, he tells us that instead of pressing forward, he hits pause right here. God hits pause because he's ultimately more concerned with doing something in them, preparing them, purifying them before giving them the promise. He wants to do something in them before he does something now through them. And this is a beautiful reminder. I don't want to blow by this morning as we get to the point of the text. There's a lesson here for you, because I don't know what season of life you're in. All right, maybe God has given you something that you're pretty sure of that he's leading you to, but you're just, whatever the season is, you're in a season of pause, of waiting. There's this story I read about this man who lived in this cabin, and in the middle of the night, the room lit up, and God came to him and said, I've got a job for you. There's a rock out in front of your home, this big boulder. I want you to go and I want you to push on it. I want you to push the boulder. So this man, every day he wakes up, he goes outside, he just pushed on the boulder, sun up to sundown. He would go to bed defeated, the rock didn't budge. He would go back out the next day and he'd push on the boulder. And day after day, defeated, he began to wrestle with the Lord. He began to get angry at God, said, you called me to do this, yet this rock, God, is not moving. There's this job you have for me. You've told me to push the rock. Now the rock's not moving, God. Satan begins to tempt him. He begins to say, won't you just give it up? Man, you're too weak. You can't do what God's called you to do. And then he took his petition to the Lord. He cries out to God again, and he says, this is useless, God. And God tells him, I never told you to move the rock. I told you to push it. Look at your arms. Look how strong they are. Look at your hands. Look how callous they are. Look at your back. How chiseled it is from this, your legs, how strong they are for pushing on the rock. I called you to push. Now I'm going to move the rock, right? And in our lives sometimes, in the seasons of waiting, I think we find ourselves there. I'll be quite transparent. And even in church planting, there's a season of waiting that we've got to trust the Lord in, that he is doing something in us before he's ever going to do something through us. He's given us a dependency on him. He's given us a trust in him. He's given us a contentment in his word and in the people of God, despite, you know, all the maybe the things that we aspirations we have for ourselves. And that may be true of your life as well. So I didn't want to blow by that. I want to kind of give you that. That's an extra, okay? I'll take payment after. But listen, man, what is God doing in you in this season of waiting? What is he wanting to show you about himself and maybe about yourself? What is he trying to call out of you? What is he trying to purify in you in this season? I don't know, but he does. He does. So in chapter 5, before God gives them the land, what we see him do is call them to renew the covenant and remember it forever. To renew and to remember. And he gives them two signs as a means of doing this. Circumcision and the Passover, okay? Circumcision and the Passover. So let's look at this again together. Let me read verse 2 through 5 to you, and let's look at what he shows us in renewing the covenant, and what might that look like for our lives, okay? So verse 2 says this, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males and the people of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. Remember, they were disobedient, and God said, they're not going to enter. He waited till the whole generation of disobedient Israelites passed, and now he's about to bring them into the promised land. He says, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way, their kids, in the wilderness after them, had come out of Egypt, they had not been circumcised. It's really a detrimental statement here towards family discipleship. God had given them the sign of the covenant, the sign that they were to be set apart, cut off from the disobedience and the wickedness of the world around them. They were sealed, they were promised, they were marked by God's grace. And they failed to pass that down to their kids. And so in the season when, think about this, when God was raining down provision for them daily, leading them, pillars of fire and smoke through the wilderness, they had somehow forgot to tell their kids who it was that was in the driver's seat. They forgot to tell their kids how God had called them out, how God had marked them, how God had a plan for them. And so right here, before Israel goes into battle, God wants to renew this covenant. He wants to renew the covenant by restoring something that had been neglected while in that wilderness. This was circumcision. In Genesis 17, if you know the story, how the first institution of circumcision, in Genesis 17, God makes a promise to a man named Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for it. He wasn't a morally upright person. He didn't have he didn't have it coming. Abraham was a pagan idol worshiper in Mesopotamia, right? Many believe that actually they worshiped the moon god who would have required child sacrifice. So this is what you got. You have a pagan man, and God comes to him and calls him out. And he makes a promise to him. And he tells Abraham he's going to be the father of many nations, that he would be an exceedingly great nation, exceedingly great and fruitful, and that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Abraham and his wife are 100 years old, and they have no kids. Right? At this point, the odds are not ever in your favor. Okay, at this point, it's not looking like God's going to come through. In fact, what does Sarah do? Do you remember? She laughs at God. Yeah, there's no way. There's no way. I'm 100 years old. I'm way past fertility. God, I think you've got the wrong woman. I think you've picked the wrong family. But God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. What looked impossible was made possible by God. So some of you need to be careful today, okay? Just saying that. And if you know the story, God came through. God made a promise, and he delivered on that promise. He delivered on the promise with the birth of a son named Isaac, the chosen one, right? And so they would never forget it, so they would never forget and turn their mind away from God's goodness in keeping his promise. God gives them a sign. He gives them a sign, circumcision. It was a sign of God's grace. Again, that was the point. God told the nation that he says it would be this indispensable requirement for membership of God's covenant community. He tells them that 8-day-old males, at 8 days old, every boy child born in the nation would be circumcised. They were to be circumcised so that as the nation continues to multiply, as the nation continues to be fruitful, as you and your wife are intimate with one another and you have kids and the nation continues to grow and expand, you'll never forget who's behind it all. You'll never forget my grace. You'll never forget my promise. You'll never forget who indeed is the reason for the entire existence of this people. But look what Joshua says in verse 5. He says, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, at some point, for whatever reason, they stopped telling their kids about it. And they stopped practicing the sign of circumcision. They stopped practicing the sign of this covenant. Though all the people who came out of Egypt were circumcised, they didn't practice it while in the wilderness. So therefore, an entire generation is born in the desert, having not been taught the significance of the sign. Their parents had not passed it along, they had not celebrated what it actually pointed to. So their boys didn't bear the mark of the covenant. And before they went into battle, what God wants to do is he wants to restore that. And listen, there are so many parallels to our culture today. We see the imprint of Christianity in our culture just dissolving generation by generation. And it's, listen, today, I'm kind of getting ahead, today, the mark of being set apart by God, the mark of God's covenant community, is no longer circumcision. It's no longer circumcision. God's more ultimately concerned about a circumcision of the heart. But here's what we see happening, the same thing playing out throughout, that we see in Israel's past is playing out in Israel's future, us today, right? that we continue to neglect to tell our kids about the deep and beautiful, glorious things, the gospel. We don't disciple our kids. We don't tell our kids who it is that provides. We don't tell our kids who it is that sustains. We don't tell our kid who it is that saves. And so we have generations of people who have no inclination as to who God is. Have no inclination as to who is ultimately faithful and where truth is found. So God wants to restore this sign here. So that the nation would be very clear as they rush into battle, and they do take every city, because God's promise can be trusted. His will be done. And he wants to make sure that they understand right now, let me go ahead and circumcise you, reinstitute this covenant with you so that you will understand forever and really break the cycle of rebellion of your parents. You will understand forever that it was not because of your skill, that it was not because of your ability or your power or your resources that you took the land, but it was built upon the faithfulness of God. It was all God all the time. So God told Joshua to make flint knives and circumcise all the males that had not yet been circumcised. And you got to think about this. These weren't 8-day-old babies. These were full-grown men. Full-grown men who had not taken the sign of the covenant. So you can imagine how tense things were in the camp. Right? Can you just imagine the mood, right? That's kind of going around camp right here. You've got these men. I don't know who's lining up for this job, right? I don't know who's actually like, say, I'll go first, Joshua, right? But yet what you see is instead of pushing back, you see the nation of Israel lean in. You see them practice obedience and break the cycle of rebellion they see in their parents. And there's an incredible challenge for us here, because God often calls us to do the uncomfortable and the inconvenient and even the painful things in our lives. And by all logic, we say, no, God, look at that, will cost me. That will hurt too much. That'll be too sacrificial. That's too far. Well, what do we see in the nation of Israel? Of people who trust God and lean in. What is God calling you to today? Like, what are those things in your life today, and we all have them, that God is saying, hey, look, I desire complete, unfiltered, undivided obedience from you. But there's this thing in your life. There's this thing in your life that I want from you. What's the thing that you continue to fight with God about? You continue to wrestle, you continue to push back. Maybe right here what God is going to call you to, the strength and courage that he's calling out of you, is the willingness to obey, just at surface level. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, it's going to cost. Yes, it's going to be inconvenient. Yes, you may have a different plan for your life, but if you trust God, would you lean in? Would you lean in? After their elected procedure was complete here, God told Joshua in verse 9, look what he says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. The reproach of Egypt was, again, this rebellion of their parents. This rebellion to turn their eyes away from God, to stop instituting and stop practicing the sign of the covenant. So it became known as Gilgal, which is a word in Hebrew that means to roll away, to roll it away. And this is significant because what God is doing right here is God is renewing a covenant with a rebellious people. He's renewing a covenant with the people who have turned away from him. He's called them out of Egypt. He's led them through the wilderness. He's provided for their needs. They've grumbled the whole way. He set them aside for his mission. And now by circumcision has set them apart from the nations around them, set them apart from the world around them for his purposes and for his glory. God is renewing this covenant with his people. Beautiful, beautiful text here. But God didn't only renew his covenant. Look what he does here. God gave them a sign to remember it forever. Look at verse 10 and 12 through 12. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This text is not only important because it shows the kind of the end of the cycle of God's provision for them by, you know, manna falling from the sky. Now they have stepped into the promise that God had given them. They now are taking from the land. They're actually eating and being sustained by the promise of God here in this passage. But while they're still laid up in recovery from that surgery, it came time for them to celebrate another sign. And also, let me just say this to you. As you read this passage, you think they're now on the enemy's territory. Right, they're on the other side of the Jordan. There's pagan nations all around them. And God now wants to institute reinstitute this sign of the covenant and circumcision, of which these are grown men. This is going to take time to heal from. You can imagine, they're like, man, they're going to take us by night. We're trying to recover here. They're going to come against us. But in God's perfect timing, He has struck fear in the hearts of the people. He's taken the resolve away from them to attack the nation of Israel. Their hearts have melted within them. You see here that God's timing is always perfect. It's way better than what we could ever plan for ourselves. Right? That's why we can't get ahead of God. We trust God. We walk in step with God, and we obey God no matter what it costs. And so right here, they're still recovering from surgery, and it came time to celebrate another sign, the Passover. The Passover. And this language is of this text is very important. It says they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Now listen, the 14th day of the month, this language is found in Exodus 12 when God first gave them, the nation of Israel, there in Egypt, the Passover. He told them to take a spotless one-year-old lamb and to slay it on the 14th day of the month, to take of it, to eat of it, and then to take the blood and to put it over the doorpost of their home as God, in the 10th and final blow to Pharaoh, would come through the nation, come through Egypt, taking all of the firstborn of every home and of every livestock. He would come through and he would take the firstborn and he would pass over the homes of those whose home was marked by the blood of the lamb. So this language of the 14th day of the month right here was given specifically by Moses as a sign to take their minds back to Egypt, right? That's what signs do. Remember, they point us somewhere. And what this sign is to do for the nation right here, while they're in the promised land, literally eating from the produce of the land, God is going to grab their minds and every one of ours today and take us back. Take us back. Take them back to Egypt and take us back to a cross, where we remember that it is by the blood of Jesus alone that we are passed over by the wrath of God coming against sin. It is by the blood alone. Israel was enslaved in Egypt as free labor for 400 years. And he wants them to remember it. For 400 years, you were under the whip of Pharaoh building his kingdom. For 400 years, it looked hopeless. For 400 years, you had no way forward. For 400 years, it was dark and bleak, but God raised up Moses. God raised up Moses, and by his mighty hand, he led you out. He led you out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and now into the promised land. God called them to celebrate this Passover. Back there in Egypt, in Exodus 12, he says, "This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So right here, think about this, right here in the promised land, for the very first time, they take the Passover, not only looking back at how God had brought them out of Egypt, but looking forward to how he always will keep his promise. He renews the covenant, and he tells them to remember it forever. This is an incredible story, right? I mean, these signs that God gave the nation and how he moved toward them, even when their backs were turned to him. Right? How he continued to chase them down. How he called them by his grace. How he sealed them with his own son. And how he does the same for us. I mean, this text, this chapter just is full of application for our lives. And so how do we apply this? How do we apply this today? Well, I think that in the same way God was leading that nation, the nation of Israel, through the wilderness, through a sea and a river into the promised land, I think he wants to take us somewhere this morning. See, I think that, again, signs on the way point us somewhere. They remind us of where we're going. Sometimes they can serve as correction in our lives, and sometimes exactly what we need, right? And in the same way this morning, these signs are still given to the church. Now, circumcision looks different, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the first thing I want to talk about on this journey that God may be wanting to pull out of us and call us to as we remember these signs is this. I want to ask these points in questions, okay? Are you saved? Are you saved? Don't overlook what Joshua said in verse 5. He says, though all the people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, yet all the people born on the way in the wilderness had not. They had not. They had all the marks of the covenant community, yet they were not practicing. They were not living the covenant out in their lives. And the reason I ask this question is because I think it's very possible for us to look like we belong. Right? We can come and we can sit and we can practice and we can sing, we can lift our hands, we can have a Bible, and we can, you know, have great memories of the church and not belong to the covenant community of God's people. We can have all the markings, yet our souls not be marked as those who truly remember, who truly trust in Christ. You see, what God is ultimately concerned with, again, I told you this up top, God is ultimately concerned with what's going on in you. What's going on in you. You see that even the physical sign of circumcision was always still supposed to lead them to a spiritual circumcision, a heart circumcision. And in your heart today, I ask the question because I don't want to presume. Maybe you're here today and you're a lot like the people in this passage. Right? Like you're doing all the Christian things. You're close to Christian people by proximity. You feel pretty Christian, but the one thing that remains for you is that you've never bowed your life underneath Christ's lordship. He's not saved you because you've never surrendered yourself to his lordship. Are you saved today? This passage challenges us as we look back at the nation of Israel to remember that it's not enough to just look good. Are you leaning in? Are you living this out in your life today? Are you living this? Are you a true believer or are you playing spiritual games? Right? You can be a church member and that not be true of you. So do you know Jesus today? Do you know him today? Two, are you baptized? Are you baptized? And Colossians 2, 11 through 12, Paul says this, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Did you see what Paul just said there? Paul said, circumcision, a physical circumcision, has no spiritual significance today, right? After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the sign that marks us now is not our circumcision, right? So parents, I'm not flint knifing anything, okay? Just so you know, you ain't bringing your babies to me, they ain't gonna work out, okay? That's not what God's ultimately concerned with. What now, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the sign that marks you as belonging to God's covenant community has switched from circumcision to baptism. Do you see what he said? He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So the kind of circumcision that counts us as part of the covenant community today isn't, are you physically circumcised, men, by the circumcision with hands, but are you circumcised by Christ in the heart level? Is your heart marked? Is your life set apart from the world around you? Are you truly redeemed? And then if you are, there is no category of faith in the scripture where someone knows Jesus and has not been baptized. Right? The earliest symbol in the New Testament church, in the ancient world, the earliest symbol that knew that you were a follower of Jesus was baptism. Right? Like there were no people sitting in pews who said, I love Jesus, and they had not yet been baptized. So my question to you is, if you've received the circumcision of the heart, have you been baptized? If you've received the covenant of Christ, have you stepped into baptism? Very clearly. Like, have you taken that step of obedience to be baptized? Today in the church, we baptize someone to show the world that they belong to Jesus, that they have been marked just like the nation of Israel practiced with their kids, that they have been marked, they've been set apart, they were a recipient of God's grace, they didn't have it coming, they didn't work for it, they weren't pretty good people, you know, propped up with their morality. It was by grace through faith that they were made right with God. And we come and we bring them out. In most churches, it's inside on the stage. But here, we go and they come into a tub of water. Nothing significant about the water. That is Williamson County's finest, okay? I don't know if it's its finest. It comes out of a tap somewhere around here. But the point is that there's nothing about the water. It's a sign. It's a sign. And what do signs do? They take our minds, they take our hearts somewhere. They point us in a direction. So every time you see someone baptized, or maybe you're here today and you realize, I've not taken that step because you think that somehow baptism has, you got to qualify for it at some point. The only thing that qualifies you for baptism is your heart circumcised? Right? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And maybe your parents made that decision for you when you were a baby, you were sprinkled, and they were saying, man, this is the sign of the covenant that they belong. They would even if that was your upbringing, other than Roman Catholicism, other, you know, church practices that would sprinkle their infants, they would not guarantee that that is actually saving. They would not say that they can guarantee that you are part of the covenant community. It is their prayer that one day, and their trust in covenant, in covenant theology, that you will come to know Jesus one day. That's their hope. It's the same way we do child dedication here. Right? We bring our babies up front. They're not saved. They're rebels, right? They're yelling at their parents, beating them to death while they're up here. We're saying, we're going to pray over these kids, church. We're not going to sprinkle them. We're going to pray over these kids, trusting and begging God to save them, right? But when you've come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've made that decision, you now need to be baptized. And some of you have not done that. And again, I just want to say to you, delayed obedience is disobedience. The Lord has called us to go, therefore, and make disciples, followers of Jesus, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What you see in the New Testament is that if I align myself under the Lordship of Jesus, I step into the waters of baptism obediently as a symbol, not saving. It's a symbol of an inward reality that already happened, right? And so today, if that's you, man, listen, we're going to baptize on Easter. We're going to do a couple different baptisms already. And if you're here today and you need to be baptized, step forward obediently. It might cost you your pride. You may not like it. You may be scared or whatever. Let us process that with you. Let us process that with you, because ultimately what we should be most concerned with is being obedient to Jesus. Being obedient to Jesus. Have you been baptized? Are you saved today? And finally, there's a stark warning in the text that should call us to this last point I want to ask with this question. Are you being sanctified? Are you growing? You know, sanctification means to look more and more like Jesus. And it's not perfection. It's about direction and progression in your life. Are you growing in the likeness of Jesus? Through the hard work of confession and repentance and community and people calling things out of you, and through the Word of God and the Spirit of God applying to you a grace of confession, saying, breaking your heart over the things that breaks God's, and being willing to do the hard work of saying, Lord, this is yours. Help me to live a life that honors you and to leave this here at your cross where you paid for the penalty of it. Right? Are you growing in Christ's likeness? What we see in this early, in this, the early part of the Israelite days in the promised land are a people who had received the sign of the covenant, but then they stopped growing at some point. They stopped telling their kids. They stopped walking with Jesus. The generation that came out of Egypt was disobedient. They're rebellious. So God passed them over and moved to another generation. Look, God doesn't need us to build his kingdom. He doesn't need us to. Man, if we'd be sold out to the mission of God, begging him to do a work in us so that he might use us, God will do incredible things in your life. So are you growing today? And what step do you need to take? What step do you need to take today? I'm going to ask the band to come. We're going to move into a time of response. And again, there's a couple different things that I think that, you know, the Lord would call us to today. Some of you, again, we're going to create a space because in a moment, I told you, like, in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. In the New Testament, you know, it is baptism, which separates us, and then the Passover, which we keep forever, that points our hearts back to the cross. We remember what Jesus has done, how he purchased us, how he paid the full price for the sin, not just that we committed, but that we will commit, and we are committing every day of our lives. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it, but by faith we receive it. And so we come to the table, but before we do, Scripture again calls us to examine ourselves. And maybe you're here today and you right now know there's something in my life that is separating me from a fellowship with God, an unhindered fellowship with God. I've trusted in Christ as Lord, but I've not confessed this thing. I want to create a space for you to do that. You spend some time with the Lord. So won't you bow your head and close your eyes? You ask God, like, Lord, would you search me? Would you search my thoughts this week? Would you search the things that I've talked about, the things that I've watched? Search my shortness of temper. Would you help me to evaluate if that fruit of the Spirit is present in my life? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Is it present in my life and growing? Maybe you're here and as you've heard this word, as you've received God's word now, he's calling you to greater obedience, and that step of obedience for you is that you need to put your yes on the table. Do the uncomfortable and say, Lord, here's this thing. Maybe that thing is your entire life. You've never put it underneath the lordship of Jesus. You need to call out to him in faith now. Lord, I know I need you. I can't earn you. And I don't have to. Because of the free gift that you give, I can be made right with you. You need to call out the faith and ask God to save you. If that's your step today, take it. Maybe you're here and you have faith in Christ, but again, you've never been baptized. If that's you today, tell the Lord, I'll follow. I'll follow. This text calls us as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, as we remember what happened at that cross, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember his grace that was poured out. And in the same way God renews the covenant with his people there at Gilgal, Maybe today what you need to do right here in this space is say, Lord, help me renew my commitment to you, my resolve to follow you, my love of you. Rekindle my desire to meet with you in your word. Increase my prayer life. Speak to me in your word. Help me to be faithful. Faithful with my family, faithful with my finances, faithful with my time, faithful to this community. God, I do pray before we approach your table now, God, would you move in the lives and hearts of your people? God, I pray that we wouldn't be a people like we've read in Joshua 5. We wouldn't be a generation who forgot you. We wouldn't be a generation who turned our backs on you, who received the blessings and the provision from you, but then we somehow took our eyes off of you. Lord, I pray every day of our lives we submitted under your lordship, trusting that you are good, and telling our kids, reminding our spouses, being faithful to share it with our coworkers. Would we renew our commitment to you today? Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you came in, you should have received a communion element. This is, again, this is only for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. You bowed your life under him. He's boss. It's not your mama's faith, not grandmama's faith. It's yours, personal. Well, that night before he was crucified, he met with his disciples. And again, God gave the nation of Israel this sign, this symbol, the sign to remember forever. For us, Jesus called us. It's an ordinance of the church. He called us to take communion as often as we do, to remember what happened at the cross, where God's wrath was coming against our sin, but because of the blood of Jesus, for all who have faith in him, the wrath of God passes over. It's fully placed on Jesus. He pays the full penalty for our sin, and Jesus gives us his righteousness by which we can stand before the Father. That's what we remember at the table. So right now, if you have the bread, Jesus, at that supper, he lifted it up in their midst, and he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. And it was broken so that we can stand righteous before God by faith. Church, take and remember his sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Likewise, he lifted the cup up in their midst. It's the cup of the new covenant, my blood. It will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Church, his blood was poured out on that cross so that the wrath of God would pass over you and would land on his son, absorbing the wrath of God, atoning for our sin. Listen to me. So you don't have to. You don't have to. The freedom was purchased for you. So take and drink and remember his sacrifice. Amen. We pray again. Father, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your body and your blood that your son Jesus poured out. And God, I do pray that today, Father, as we have taken your we've come to your table and taken the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that we would have renewed our vigor, we would have renewed our commitments today, that we would have remembered the sacrifice and the grace of Christ, and that, God, we would leave here not taking our eyes off of you, but walking in lockstep with you into whatever you call us to, no matter what it costs. Lord, we love you. Thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and continue to worship together.